Works of faith. Works are the things that we do. When we look at the thing that is done, what was it? That's the work. Faith is this conviction that we have, this belief, this giving our heart to something. This is faith. Works of faith. There was an elder in our first church, and his name was Fred. That's his real name, in case this sermon gets on the internet. His real name is Fred. I won't give you his last name. But you know, Fred didn't really need a last name. He was right up there with like Cher and Madonna. Fred. He even had a black ball cap, and his name was on it. And it said really big white letters, Fred. That was the kind of personality he had. So I got a note that Fred had called. So I called Fred back because I had no idea what Fred would want to talk to me about. He might want to talk about how he thought it was a good idea that the youth group go see the Martin Luther movie. That's something that he talked about one time. But he said, I need your help. I need you to do an interment for a friend. We need to put their ashes in a place of rest. So I said, of course. I'd be glad to do that for you, Fred. He said, okay. I need you to meet me on Saturday. Can you meet me at the airport? I said, of course I can, Fred. Of course. Because this was the kind of guy Fred was. So I knew I didn't need to ask any more questions. It might be better to just, you know, let my mind sort of spin out in all sorts of uncontrolled directions for the next few days. But I met Fred at the airport, and he told me a little bit about the situation, that this was a good friend of his whose son had died. I think he may have had muscular dystrophy, and so he died an untimely death, really, but he was very young. I think he was maybe 15. And so when I got to the airport, Fred said, what we'll do is the pilot and I and you and Scotty's mom, we'll go up. I said, we will. He said, of course, we will. We'll go up and we'll scatter Scotty's ashes over the football stadium because he loved the university so much, he loved the football team. Now, in case this is on the internet, we may or may not have done that. So, I don't know how you feel about small aircraft. Small aircraft, it's very different. It's probably the difference between, going to a concert and being the concert, right? So we got in the small plane, and I'd been in some small planes before, but it's always a little disconcerting because, I mean, there's no rack in front of you with the Continental to look through or Sky Mall. There's never one of those little weird waxy bags. I didn't find one. There's not even really an armrest that had an ashtray that is stapled shut that you can't open anymore. They don't even have those. There's really nothing. I can't really remember if there was a seatbelt. But I was distracted by the really cool headset that I got to wear, almost as cool as this. And with the ear things, and they said, well, that's because it's not pressurized and it's going to be really loud. So that was something else. So I put that on, and we took off out of this tiny little airport that should have closed, but was still open for business. I want you to imagine a Sunny Delight container, right? Sunny Delight container that's kind of waxy plastic, right, and about that size. Because that was filled with Scotty's cremains, which is a word that really exists, but it just means cremated ashes, but they were in this thing. So I was sitting in the back with Fred, and the pilot and the mom were in the front seats. And so Fred had devised this perfect way to spread Scotty's ashes, which we may or may not have done, because of various laws of federal and state government. But at any rate, he'd rigged a little hose, you know, that would go out the window. He had figured out that it would be necessary to have a hole in the bottom with a piece of duct tape, and that he would lift up the container, he would remove the hole, and this, he felt like this would create the proper airflow, and that you know, Scotty would just, his remains would perfectly go over the stadium, which we may or may not have done. So that seemed great to me, you know, and he told me, you know, this is what you do this, and I said, yeah, I do this, and then you do that, and so we had figured it out. So we're up, and we're at the right moment, and so I've got the headset on, and I can hear my voice, and so can everyone else in the cabin, and so I say the words, you know, that I love to say, into your hands we commit our brother, it was time to do it. The alarm went off. So this sounds like low energy or low fuel alarm. So it was time. I said the words that I love to say, into your hands we commit our friend, our brother, our son, Scotty, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming love. We commit him into your hands in the with all the saints in light. And then I said the prayer that I love to say, O Lord, support us all the day long until the shadows lengthen and the end comes and the fever of life is over. And then, you know, I went on into that whole spiel. And then I kind of gave the high sign to Fred. So Fred, he lifts up the container and he removes the piece of tape and he shakes a little bit and nothing happens. And he shakes a little bit more, and nothing happens. And so I really felt like this was going horribly, horribly wrong. But then Scotty's mother in the front seat started to laugh. She started to laugh. And I thought, oh, this is going really bad now. She's laughing. And what she said was perfect. She said, this is just like Scotty. Nothing was ever easy. Nothing was ever easy. And so eventually Fred had to repurpose his thing, and we may or may not, according to federal and state law, have shaken the ashes out the window. But it was perfect. What a work of faith Fred had done, and for her and for me. And I still think about it, and I still have that little piece of duct tape in my prayer book, sort of like a relic that I think of, a second-class relic of a work of faith. We're thinking about works of faith, but Paul has a terrific line. It's such a great triad. Works of faith, labors of love. We think about the laboring is the trouble. The laboring is really the suffering or the pain associated to love. And when I consider that, I do think about Scotty and Scotty's mom, and I think about parenting as a place where many of us sort of connect to the labor of love, but also that it is labor, that it's work, that it's painful at times. I like to say, you know, parents, they're as bad as kids. They never do what you tell them. You know, if you've ever had a parent that got a smartphone, you know what I'm talking about. There's a really terrific poem that I feel like captures some of the pain of parenting by Shel Silverstein, and it's called Smart, and you may remember it. It goes like this. My dad gave me $1 bill because I'm his smartest son. And I swapped it for 2 shiny quarters, because 2 is more than 1. And then I took the quarters and traded them to Lou for 3 dimes. I guess he don't know that 3 is more than 2. Just then, along came old blind Bates. And just because he can't see, he gave me 4 nickels for my 3 dimes, and 4 is more than 3. And I took the nickels to Hiram Coombs down at the seed feed store, and the fool gave me 5 pennies for them, and 5 is more than 4. And then I went and showed my dad, and he got red in the cheeks. and closed his eyes and shook his head, too proud of me to speak. I was thinking about like the next act in this poem and about how this poor man has to go around town and speak sternly to all the people that took advantage of his son. To Hiram Coombs at the seed feed store, look, you need to give him back his money. And I don't know how the conversation with old blind Bates goes. That's a little rough, but maybe you just take the loss. But this is the labor of love. But I was thinking about a young man of 25 years old who woke up very early one Saturday morning, probably around 3:30, and he got in his truck. He was living in Richmond, Indiana, and the closest place he could go and get concert tickets to see Rush, his favorite band, was Huber Heights, Ohio. So he got in the truck, and he drove over, and he managed to set up his lawn chair at Spud City Records and Tapes at around 4:45. And he sat there. He had kind of a corduroy-looking jacket and a cap. He just screamed Indiana from the bill of his cap all the way down to his boots. And he got there 15 minutes before I did, because I had figured out that some older people would pay me to sit in line for them to get tickets, which was something I loved to do. So I was a little bit embarrassed to admit to him that I was there as a hired hand to get tickets to the Moody Blues for my mom's friends. But I was also disappointed that I had decided to hit the snooze and just for a couple more minutes, and I ended up showing up at 5 o'clock, and this guy from Richmond, Indiana beat me by 15 minutes, which is painful. Because this is back in the old days where at 10 a.m. the Ticketmaster clock turned on and you would tell the guy and he'd punch it up and give you tickets, right? These days are gone. But I struck up a conversation. I had 5 hours to get to know this guy. We talked, and it was a nice experience meeting this guy. And he said, hey, you know, if you'll walk over to the Burger King once it opens, I'll buy us breakfast. Well, that was a deal. So, but just think about that expectation that he must have had, the expectation of getting up so early, driving so far, and he was first. And he got the best tickets probably of his life to see his favorite band, Rush. This whole picture is what Paul is talking about. Works of faith, labors of love, steadfastness and hope, really patience and expectation of what is coming to us. This is what it is to live the life of faith with a capital F. This is what Paul is talking to this church that he has great affection for, this church in Thessalonica. And so he asks them, he asks us a question today, but he talks a little bit to them. I want to read to you from the Message translation, because it's just a little bit of a different way to listen to Paul. Every time we think of you, we thank God for you. Day and night, you're in our prayers as we call to mind your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in following our Master Jesus Christ before God our Father. It's clear to us, friends, that God not only loves you very much, but also has put his hand on you for something special. When the message we preached came to you, it wasn't just words. Something happened in you. The Holy Spirit put steel in your convictions. And then a little farther down, he says, your lives are echoing the Master's word. We don't even have to say anything anymore. You're the message. I was thinking about that, this idea that God's word echoes in us, echoes in the world without any need of saying anything. What will our works of faith, labors of love, steadfastness of hope, what will that be? What will that look like to our community and to our world? David Rogers did such a great job last week, and he did a great job the year before, but it's so great to hear about all the different people that are meeting in our building, and you can sort of imagine in a fast speed video, everybody coming in and out and doing all this thing and all the busyness in which they're being busy with. And I was thinking about, you know, works of faith and labors of love and steadfastness and hope, and I was thinking about the three groups that we're most closely connected to proximity-wise, thinking about the folks that come here for recovery meetings, whether it's AA or NA or something else. I was thinking about those folks. I was thinking about the preschool and how they come, and they're certainly vulnerable, but parents are trusting us with doing something good, doing a work of faith, right? And so these little kids come, and they come and sit in here, and I get to talk to them in chapel on Wednesday and Thursday mornings. And I was thinking about Family Promise, just a stone's throw away, and our connection with them. Our work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness and hope, it's never over. We never just stop. We never just plateau. We never can say, well, I'm done. I've reached it. There's always more. This is what it's like to be the people of God, in the kingdom of God. There's always more we can do. We can always ask ourselves, how can I be more faithful? And so that's the season of life that we're in right now in the church, is asking ourselves those questions. I feel like, even though it's not Advent yet, we're preparing. We're getting ready to get ready. We're getting ready to ask questions. I'm getting ready to ask the session questions like, what can we do to be more faithful at this moment where we find ourselves? And I'm thinking about these works of faith and labors of love and steadfastness and hope, and I'm thinking about these recovery groups and our preschool and Family Promise, and I'm just kind of pushing that all together in my mind and thinking, what can we do to be more faithful in this place where we find ourselves? That's the amazing thing about this congregation. Our congregation, as you know, does exactly what every congregation everywhere does, right? We worship on Sunday morning. We educate, hopefully, our children about stuff. Thank God it's Thessalonians, which we might not be able to say that word, but we don't have to talk about weeping and gnashing of teeth today. We have fellowship time where we share our lives more fully in Christ, and then we do some sort of service or mission. Every church everywhere does that. But the difference is that they don't do it with you, that we are all together in this place. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is the work of faith and the labor of love and the endurance of hope that we can offer that can echo into the world so that somebody like me can say, I don't have to say anything anymore because I've already heard it. Thanks be to God.